Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
I've been preaching the last, I think this is week five. We started in Titus, and I've kept the connect to Titus through Titus 1:5 and then Revelation 3:1-2. And talking a lot about leadership. And really, what I've been trying to do is bring clarity to you all as the church as to where we're going and why we're going there as a church. This morning, we're going to have some fun. At least I hope. I think I'm going to have some fun. I hope you all will come along. And I want to lay out and I want to begin to share a little further into the vision that God's given me and the direction we're going as a church. And again, I hope by the end of this message and the others that have preceded it, I can bring clarity as to why. You won't get every detail. I've been accused of getting too far into the weeds and too many nuts and bolts sometimes when I preach. The accusation came from my wife, so it's okay. She's got free rein. And I'll try not to do that this morning because I know the stuff that excites me may not excite you, but I do want us to know as the people of God where we're going and why, because that does matter. Amen? That absolutely does matter. One of the things that I shared, and I believe we've got a little bit of a PowerPoint this morning to help with this, is out of Titus 1:5 and Revelation 3:1-2, we talked a good bit about the reality that where any organization does not have enough leaders, it will never fulfill its God-given destiny. If you can move me a couple slides ahead, Kim, that would be wonderful. One more. Too far. There it is. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete. This is what Paul told Titus. He said, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. And he goes on and lays out the expectations for pastors, elders, leaders in the church. And I want you to notice the way he said it. And I know I'm revisiting what I've already preached, but we need to do this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. We don't really know the details, but we know the church in Crete had some problems. And they were in a bit of a mess as we read through the book of Titus, and Paul had sent Titus there to place leadership in positions to take what was left and to bring it back to health. And what I find interesting is John's words then in Revelation 3:1-2 and how close they are to Paul's words in Titus. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, I know your works, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. And this is what he said, and strengthen what remains. Look what Paul said. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. He says in verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Can I tell you this morning, God has got works for this church. Okay, that was a great place to say amen. God has got works for this church. I spent a few weeks talking about a bit of my dream God has put in my heart of how we can be a church that impacts our community. Amen? Are you all happy to just come to church on Sunday and feel good? You're not, are you? We're going to be a church that impacts. We're going to be a church that trains. We're going to be a church that sends. But in order to do those things, in order to do the things I shared, the developing grief counseling, the reaching out to those that are getting married, the helping of those that are addicted, who will never come to the house of God until God touches their lives, we need leaders. Amen? Because here's the thing, I don't want to stand before God. I don't want us to stand before God one day and God say, I found your works not complete. I wanted you to go and do this, but you didn't. I wanted you to go over there and impact the community in that place, but you didn't. I wanted you to do this in Decatur, but you didn't. I wanted you to make a difference in this family's life, but you didn't. I wanted you to see this person set free, but you didn't. This whole series has been built around the importance and the need of leaders within the church. And it will absolutely make a difference as to whether we can finish and complete what God has called us to do. Now, last week I spent some time talking about how do we go about making disciples, level one leaders. You know, I've shared a little bit about different levels of leadership. A level one leader, just that entry-level leader, is really a disciple, somebody that leads themselves well. And I shared with you all last week my experience growing up, and I was actually surprised. I was really a bit shocked at how few of you had gone through the same system of becoming a disciple that I went through. And I talked about how when I grew up, it was Sunday school every Sunday morning, and you went and you sat and you heard somebody tell you what you needed to know. It was lecture style, and I'm not being critical. It was what it was. And then it was coming to Sunday morning worship. If you were a kid under the age of about 12, you went to kids' church. And again, there, usually somebody told you what you needed to hear. And you sat and listened to a sermon, and people told you what you needed to know. And at my church, we would hang around for about 30 minutes, an hour afterwards, because we all liked each other and kind of enjoyed being around each other. And then you come back on Sunday night, and Sunday night about 6 o'clock, it started at 7, then I remember it moved back to 6. We would come together and we would hear the Word of God preached again, lecture style, about 30 minutes, and then we'd have an altar call, and people would just pour into the altars, and there'd be probably 45 minutes, an hour of time before God, which was always very cool and very influential in my life. And then we'd get done and we'd pray, and then we'd stay around for another hour just to spend time together. And then on Wednesday night, we'd come back and we'd have biblical studies kind of thing. That was my system. That's how I grew up. But now we're living in a day and age where, and this is some of what I shared last week, Sunday school almost impossible to find today. And the reason for that is because, honestly, culture changed so much, people quit coming. And you'd have Sunday school, and you have four people show up, and one of them was the teacher, and the other was the one taking the offering, and the other two were related. And Sunday school has become something that's almost non-existent. Sunday nights, in the church that I grew up, the system that I grew up in, the process that I grew up in, probably a good 40% of people would come back on Sunday night, but those numbers continually get lower and lower and lower. And I shared a little bit last week as to why that is. And you know, it's easy to say, well, people just don't love Jesus as much anymore. And in some cases, that may be true. But then there's also this. There is no Sabbath in the world anymore. It's not unusual to be called to work on 7 days a week, or at least be available 7 days a week. And there is no, you know, there is rarely anymore a job that's just 8 to 5. It's usually 24 hours a day. Many jobs, you're going to have to be available, right? I mean, this is the culture that we've now moved into, and then you take the change in our school systems. There used to be no activities on Wednesday, no activities on Sunday. There's none of that anymore. I mean, any day's free. And I was shocked with this number. I shared it last week that most parents will put between 15 and 20 hours a week into their kids' extracurricular activity, be it band or choir or basketball or soccer or chess or whatever their thing is. 15 to 20 hours a week on top of working 40 to 50 hours a week, on top of driving another 10 hours, on top of being 24 hours 7. For those of you that are older than me, does that sound anything like the 1950s or 60s or 70s? Now we're getting into my generation, or 80s or 90s. Isn't it a different world we live in? It's a different world we live in. And it's our natural inclination to think the way that I grew up or that you grew up is the way Jesus did it. Sunday school, Sunday night, that system is biblical, it's sacred, that's the way to do it. But can I just challenge that for a moment? Sunday school didn't even really come around till the early 20th century. They didn't have a Bible till about 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead, not as we have it today. We have a tendency as human nature to think this, that the way we always did it is the way it always will be. Paul walked into the city of Athens, and he stood up on Mars Hill, and it says, if you read it in Acts 17, Paul stood on Mars Hill, and he preached. And when he preached, he didn't preach out of the Old Testament. He didn't quote the Old Testament. He stood up, and he started all the way back at the beginning of creation, and he preached from creation forward. And he didn't even mention Jesus till the very end of his sermon, and then he didn't even mention Jesus by name. You go read it, Acts chapter 18 or chapter 17. He didn't even mention Jesus' name. And worse than that, crazier than that, in the middle of his sermon to the Athenians, he quotes a poem, a line out of a poem about another God, not Jesus, not Jehovah, out of a poem about another God to make a point to the Athenians. That's how he created disciples. You know why he did that in Athens? Because it's what worked. Do you know why I went through the system of Sunday school that I mentioned earlier in the 80s? Because it worked. Peter, on the other hand, he stood up on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem where he was talking to people that were Jewish or had Jewish background. And you go and read it in Acts chapter 2. When this man preached, he quoted Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. He jumped straight to Jesus. And then he just basically said, y'all are a bunch of heathen sinners that killed the Son of God. Get right, get saved. And they all did. It's three different ways. And do you know why each one operated the way they did? Because it worked, right? So this morning, my sermon is this has been the title for 3 weeks, and it's going to be the title again this morning. It is this: it's the church different, being the church different. And the question comes down to this morning: what works? Now, I'm not talking about changing the truth of the gospel. I'm not talking about changing the basics of what we believe about Jesus. I'm not talking about changing foundational doctrines. I'm talking about method, not message. What works? What works? What works? Contextualization is the term our missionaries have used forever about it. And anytime a missionary would go overseas, they would go into another country, another culture, another nation, another language group, another ethnicity. They would be taught and trained and prepared to go and to share the truth about Jesus in a way that connected with that culture. But what's happened in America, folks, is we haven't gone to another culture. The culture has come to us. And I'm not talking about Latinos, Hispanics, African Americans, Asia. I'm not talking about that sense of culture. I just mean the culture in general. How many of you have said this week, people are crazy? Do y'all see that? That's like 10% of this group. If I go back to the last 30 days, how many of you say that? People are nuts. Do you know why you think that? Because their worldview and their understanding of reality is so different from yours as a follower of Jesus Christ, and in many cases it's even generational, that you look out there, you're like, I don't understand. I don't get it. Culture has changed. And we as the church have got to be, we've got to change with them. Not the message, but the method. How do we connect with them? How do we get there? So I want to talk this morning for a few minutes, and then I want to get into just sharing some direction and some vision. What does it look like, and what are the challenges for a first century, 21st century church? You say, why a first century, 21st century? Because the first century is the biblical story of Acts. I want to be that church. How about you? But I also want to be a 21st century church that connects with people today. How do we be a first century, 21st century church? What are the challenges? There's a few of them that we face, and I know this isn't new stuff for many of you, but some of you it is. God's been so good to bring so many new faces and so many new families in, and I for those of you that have heard this before, please say amen at the right places, and it'll be awesome. For those of you that haven't, then I want some clarity. I want you to understand who we are and where we're going and why. Here's one of the challenges that was true in the first century and is true in the 21st century. There is very little biblical background knowledge out there. My wife and I saw a movie this week. In this movie, there was a gentleman on a boat, a very nice boat. It wasn't big, but it was a sailboat with his two sons, and they were headed across the English Channel, taking a trip together. And they got out into the middle of the journey, and the youngest son had an accident, and he fell. And when he fell, he hit his head, and he cracked his head hard to the point he lost his eyesight. He was laying there bandaged and blind on the floor. And the older son tried to persuade his dad, "Dad, you need to turn around and go back. We need to get medical attention for my brother." And his dad refused to do it. His dad just kept going. "We're going to finish what we set out to do here. We're going to finish this journey." With his son laying there on the floor blind. And as the trip progressed and the trip continued on, the younger son at one point, he finally died. He died. And I heard that my goodness isn't how horrible isn't this terrible. How many of you know what the movie I'm talking about is? Just out of curiosity. Two of you. If I tell you this part of the story, it was World War II. He was crossing the English Channel. There was thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of British and French troops backed up in Dunkirk against the ocean, and the German army was bearing down on them and on the verge of overrunning them and going to kill them and destroy the army of the English, and the next step would have been cross the channel and take England itself. And this man was in a boat with his two sons going across the channel in order to rescue as many of those men as possible. And along with him were other many, many, many other small boats that were also traveling across to save the English and the French army. And his son had volunteered for the job, and he did hit his head, and he did die on the way. That part, what I told you was absolutely true, but it was a sacrifice made to save the free world, to save those men dying on those beaches. And it changes everything, doesn't it? Context matters. And we've got a world out here now, they have no context. We can stand up and talk about the blood of Jesus, but they have no context. We can stand up and talk about them being sinners bound for hell, but they have no context. They don't know the story of creation. They don't know about Noah. They don't know about Adam and Eve. They don't know the story of Moses. They don't know the story of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. They don't know the prophets. They don't know the Psalms. They don't even know the Gospels. They couldn't even name to you the Gospels that exist, and there is no context anymore. And we stand up and we proclaim Jesus to them, and we proclaim the good news, and we talk to them about being sinners, and then we can't understand why it doesn't connect and why they don't buy in, because there is no context. Do you know how I got my context? The way many of you did. You know how I learned about Jesus, and I learned about Adam and Eve, and I learned about the creation, and I learned about Noah, and I learned about Moses. I learned that from the time I was about this tall to this current day, and much of it was learned in classes and Sunday school, back to Sunday school again. But my point is, it was learned over a long, long, long period of time of people telling me the stories and telling me this, telling me the stories and telling me the stories. And how do we as the church in the 21st century, where people can't and won't get up and come to, how do we do that? You can't, Jared, I can't sit you down if you have no context and in a week's time teach you everything out of the Bible to where you got context. I can't do it. It's going to take more than a week. It's going to take more than a month. It's going to take more than a year. And you're going to have a lot of questions along the way. Because here's the second thing that's true of the first century and the 21st century. Jesus is just one of a lot of options. They thought Christians were crazy in the first century. You mean following Jesus? Who's Jesus? We follow. We worship Caesar, or we were there was. I mean, how many gods were there? Jesus was just one option, and Jesus wasn't even the most fun option. I mean, let me not get too graphic. Most of those gods and most of the offerings that were offered revolved around temple prostitution. So you got that option, or you got Jesus, who died on a cross. Today, Jesus is just one more option. And not only that, people have the reality is our God's character has been so terribly impugned that even if I come and I give you context and I talk to Jer for a year or a week or a month or whatever, if he's that guy, and I talk to him about Jesus and I try to teach him the stories and give him the context, the character of our God has become so impugned, I'm going to have to be there to have a long, many, many, many conversations. He's going to have a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, a lot of skepticism, a lot of pushback on why should I follow your God? You know, it used to be apologetics. You all know what apologetics is? Apologetics is the defense of our faith, the defense of our beliefs. It used to be apologetics went like this. The way I defended our faith, the way people would challenge Christianity is they would say Jesus didn't really live. Historically, he didn't really live. Or Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Historically, he didn't really die on the cross. Or Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Historically, he didn't really rise from the dead. They would argue with facts and truths and statistics, and that's the way apologetics went. If I wanted to defend the faith and I needed to prove that Jesus died, or if I wanted to defend the faith, I needed to prove that Jesus really did die on the cross and that he rose from the dead. And we developed a lot of apologetics around that idea, and there's some really good apologetics out there. How do you defend the faith? But today, those questions aren't the ones that are being asked. Today, the questions that are being asked is, how can your God kill babies? The questions that are being asked today is, how can your God, who's a good God, allow evil to happen? The questions that are being asked today is, how can your God that's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-good, how could he let my mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, fill in the blank, die of? And the thing that's happening is the character of our God has been impugned. And that's a whole different set of answers. Now, my guess is this morning, if we were completely honest, some of you have those same questions. Your faith is strong enough to not let them bring you down, but some of you have those same questions. But my guess is also that very few of us have really thought through an answer that would persuade Jer, who's a heathen who has no context and no background and doesn't think much of Christianity, that our God is good, even though he could point to me an Old Testament scripture that said, go out and kill all the men, women, and babies. It's a different world. So for us to create, make disciples, make what I call level one leaders, isn't something that happens in a day, a week, or a month. It's not something that happens from a sermon. It's something that happens for me and Jeremiah, since I'm picking on him this morning, sitting down and having a lot of really sincere conversations about who is Jesus, really. It happens from a young man coming along and spending time with me and seeing my life and see what it means to really be a Christian. That's different than what I described as how I was discipled. Y'all with me this morning? What are our challenges in the 21st century? That's them. How about this one? This one's unique to the 21st century. How many of you have kids? Grandkids? How many of them play video games? Okay. My guess is, y'all think this through. I don't need to take a survey necessarily, but if you took your kids or your grandkids and you set down in front of them a book, an Xbox, a PS4, an iPad, or a big screen TV hooked up with a DVR, out of 100, you might get one that's going to pick up the book. Maybe. Am I right? My grandson, he's going to Xbox in a flash. Matter of fact, I would guess for many of you, if you had that option in your free time, the book's going to be the last choice. Am I right? Maybe not all of you, but some of you. Culture's changed. I talked about this last week. We've become a post-literate culture. It's not that we can't read. We can read. We just choose not to. We'd rather surf the net, surf Facebook, get on Instagram, pick up the iPad. We would rather play Xbox or PS4. We would rather pour ourselves into a movie or a video or YouTube. And the younger you go with this, the more that's true. But I'm going to tell you, I'm 51 years old, and it's true of me. And it's true of many of you. So all of a sudden, we've got a church and we've got a people, and we're trying to teach people and train people and disciple people, and we're trying to stand up and do it with a lecture style, and we're trying to say, read your Bible, and we're trying to say, read this book and learn from this, and then we're surprised when they pick up the iPad or they go to YouTube. Y'all with me this morning? Those are the challenges for the 21st century, first century church. How do we overcome those? How do we beat those? And some people, this is the way they do it. They say, you know what, Pastor Barry, the fact of the matter is the way we did it in the 1950s and the 1960s and the 1970s and the 1980s, that was right there with the King James Version of the Bible, and we should never change it because it was holy and it was anointed and it was sacred, and that's the way Jesus did it, and we shouldn't change it. Now, I don't really know that any of you are there, but there are people that would have that conversation with me because they have. That's not an exaggeration whatsoever. So let's just stay there. But can I tell you this morning, the churches that are effectively reaching lost people and growing them to be like Jesus have figured out we've got to change the method even when we don't change the message. They absolutely have. I did this last week, and I'm not going to this week because I know you all want to get out of here before 1 o'clock. You can say amen there if you want. That's okay. You won't hurt my feelings whatsoever. Jesus gave us the examples, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. How did Jesus teach? How did Jesus make disciples? He taught with a lot of stories. They were called parables. Everything he taught by parables. Scripture tells us that. He spent a lot of time with his followers outside of the temple as well as in the temple, but more outside than in. He spent time in homes. He spent time in the marketplace. He preached to the many, but he discipled the few. He discipled the 12. He really poured into them, modeled for them, coached them, helped them. He modeled to the few. He modeled everything he wanted to do. If I want you to go out and cast out demons, let me show you how it's done. If I want you to go out and pray for the sick, let me do it. You can watch me and you'll learn. If you want to see how to sit up on a mountain and preach the gospel, come and watch me teach on the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'm going to send you out and you can preach the gospel. Everything he did, he modeled. He didn't just say, go do it or read a book. He modeled it in front of them. We're a lot more like the first century church than we are the 20th century church today. Okay? That's just the reality. They also had, these were Jewish boys. They had a basic foundational, this is stuff they knew. They knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. They knew those things. Those are the examples that we have from Scripture that we kind of have been able to ignore for many generations and many decades because the other ways worked. But now, today, I'm saying let's go back to this. Billy Graham, he was accused of something back in the 50s, 60s. When he was kind of controversial. We don't even hardly remember that anymore, but there was a day when Billy Graham was considered pretty controversial for his way of preaching and his way of spreading the gospel. And he was accused of setting the church back 200 years. Seriously, he was accused of setting the church back 200 years. And his response was this. He said, look, I'm not trying to set the church back 200 years. I want to set it back 2,000 years. I thought, that's pretty good. I like that. I think I'm going to share that. That's what I want to do. Let's be the church different, meaning let's be the church that sets back 2,000 years. All right, nuts and bolts. I'm not going to spend, I promise I'll do my best not to get in the weeds here with you all. You love me? Will you be patient with me? Will you let me bore you with some stuff? I'll try not to bore. But I want us to have some clarity on where we're going and why we're going there. It comes down to some principles, and I've put them on a PowerPoint here for you. I want you all to see this. I read the Gospels. I read the New Testament. I read about Jesus. I look at Paul, and it comes down to a handful of things. If we can advance that a couple there, we'll get to it. There's about four or five things that I see that happens. When he taught, when he preached, when he made disciples, when he made level one leaders, he did it with relationship. He did it by modeling. He did it through accountability. He did it in the middle of service. Oh, my goodness. The loaves and the fishes. Hey, guys, you go out there and you take care of the bread. He taught them as they served together. And then there was that basis of information. Okay, that's the boredom. Y'all can just leave that up there before me die because I know they're going to all want to scribble this down. How do we do this? Here's the questions I've been asking. How do we impart information? How do we make a disciple in a way that's relational, modeled, accountable, and actively in service? How do we do that? What we're doing this morning won't do it. Me standing up and telling you what I think you need to know, and I believe you need to know this because I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this message. But this is not going to happen in relationship. It's not going to happen by modeling. There's not going to be accountability. You know, I could go to Al this week and say, hey, Al, I'm just checking in with you. It's Tuesday. I'm checking in with you. I remember what I preached on Sunday. I'm just checking in to make sure you did it this week. I might be able to pull that off with Al and Scott, a handful of others, but I can't do it with a church of 100, let alone a church of 200, let alone a church of 300. What we're doing this morning on Sunday morning does not get us there. Now, are you saying, Pastor Barry, we need to stop having Sunday morning? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not going there at all. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Please hear that. Let me say that again. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I get misquoted on occasion. I'm not saying that at all. There is value. There is importance. There is a place. There is health in us coming together corporately to celebrate and to worship and to hear the Word of God preached. I'm not saying that. We're never going there. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this alone is not enough. We've got to have relationship. We've got to have modeling. You know where accountability comes from? It comes out of relationship. Because I know Jeremiah, because I've spent time with Jeremiah, because Jeremiah knows me, because he knows that I care about him and I love him, I can look him in the eyes and I can say, Jer, why did you do that? Or, Jer, did you do what you were supposed to? And he can do the same for me. But it comes out of relationship. We've got to find a way to pull that off and to accomplish that. Those are the questions. How do we impart information and make disciples in a way that's relational, modeled, accountable, and in service? How do we make the process that I'm talking about? How do we make disciples? How do we make level one leaders? How do we make that available to people regardless of their work schedule? Regardless of their other commitments and other time, how do we do that? And this is where I want to go this morning, and I want to just share a couple things. I talked about this last week. Have I developed enough trust deposits to where you all will? I said this last week. Ruthie and I have been here coming up on 4 years. 4 years in December. Have I been here long enough? Have I invested enough in you that you know that we're here for the long haul? And you know that I spend time with God in prayer? And that you know that when I say this is the direction God's taking us, have I been here long enough that you can trust me to know that I've spent time with God to hear his voice? You know, one of the things I believe is necessary for us to become that church different is to make a shift from being on Wednesday nights. We've done for a long time with our adults. We've done breakout classes. And I think there's a time and a place, and this is it, where we need to shift and just our thinking from breakout classes to breakout groups. You say, wow, Pastor Bray, that's really revolutionary. That's a big deal. It's really not, and this isn't a huge deal, but just follow through with me here for a minute. What if our Wednesday nights weren't built around this is the topic, those that want to go to this topic, go to this topic, those that want to go to this topic, go to this topic, those that want to go to this topic, go to this topic. What if our classes become groups, and what if there were 12 or 15 of you here in this room that would say, Pastor Barry, I'd like to be part of a group, and I'm willing to commit myself to that group, and if the class for this month is on Titus, then let's go and let's study Titus together. Or if in 8 weeks it's on parenting or it's on becoming a biblical leader, let's do this thing together in relationship and not jump class because the topic changes. I've got a friend of mine. He pastors. He's a professor now, but he pastored for a number of years up in northern Indiana. And he became part of a small group in their church. And this is how close they became. He told me this one time. He said, Barry, he said, my wife and I both, we've turned down jobs. We've turned down raises. We've turned down opportunities to go other places in the nation because we are so committed to those men and women in our group that our lives and their lives are intertwined, have been for years and decades. And we live together, not literally, we grow together. We live our lives together. We raise our kids together. How many of you like to have a friend like that? How many of you would like to have somebody in your life that would have the freedom to look you in the eyes and just look at your face and just know you're hurting because they know you so well? How many of you would benefit by somebody that was such a close friend to you that they could just look you in the eyes and they could know, I'm trying not to look anybody in the eyes as I do this, and they would just know that you got a problem, you got an issue, and they have such trust with you and you with them that they could come to you and say, brother, what are you doing? And you tell them the truth. And never fear that they're going to run to somebody else and tell somebody else. How many of you would benefit by something like that? Could we become that church different where breakout groups become our focus and it's building relationships and it's making connections? Now you say, Pastor Barry, so you're telling me that if I get in a group, I can't change? No, I'm not telling you that. You're telling me that if I'm in a group and they put up a really silly topic and I don't want to study it, that I can't go somewhere else? I'm not telling you that. You can. It's a free country. You can do what you want to do. And I am sincere about that. And there will probably be those instances where that happens, and that's okay. But would you value that kind of relationship? Di, if you can help me with this right now, media, throw this up. I threw this up last week, and I want to do it again this morning. I want to show you all this. I want to show you the value of this. And when I tell you this morning, trust me, this is not something that we've jumped into quickly, easily, lightly, without a whole lot of time, effort, and thought, and they're going to have to pull it across this morning because we borrowed an account. I shared that with you last week, so it's not quite as smooth as... But here can, if they can get it up there, here would be the advantage of Right Now Media. We actually borrowed it from Fort Wayne first. They told us we could borrow their account. Video. Thousands of teachers. It could be that some men come together and say, Pastor Barry, I would like to get together with four or five other men. And there's a topic that we would like to study and we would like to listen to. And you come together on a Saturday or whenever and you listen to the 15 minutes of video and then you eat some donuts and you drink some coffee, because that's what men do. We eat donuts and we drink coffee. And you build relationships, and you hold one another accountable. Are we going to be able to get it across? I'm going to let them work on it. It was almost there. This is like whack-a-mole. There it is, there it isn't. I'll let them keep working on that. What if we, in addition to making that shift in breakout groups, and I would like to do this in September, that quickly. In September, we have some say, you know what, I like a Bible study, let's form a group. I like a biblical leadership group, and we form a couple groups. I'd like to do that. But here's probably the bigger shift for you all, the bigger step. Spring of next year, I'd like us to begin life groups. Say, Pastor Bray, what's a life group? Well, it looks something like this. And there won't be a lot of them at first. We're not that big of a church. But a life group would be 10 to 15 people that choose to grow together relationally in a friendship. A life group is really what I mentioned earlier about my friend up north. It's people that say, you know what, we want to do Jesus together. We want to grow together. A life group could run 8 weeks on and maybe 4 weeks off. There's a lot of things to figure out. I know that. I understand that. But let me just throw some big vision out there for a few minutes. Say, when would a life group meet? Well, a life group might choose to meet on a Sunday night in somebody's home. Or a life group might choose to meet on a Tuesday evening in somebody's home. Or a life group might decide to meet on a Saturday morning. This would probably be the men's life group if there was one, at the Pancake House. I see men nodding. A life group would be a group that's built around, it could be built around a number of different things. A life group could be built around somebody saying, Pastor Barry, I really feel like God's saying, I want to have a life group with some ladies. My wife's wanted to do this for a long time. I want to have a life group with some ladies, and let's study a book. It could be built around some of our media options that I've got here. It could be built around a common activity. Let me give you an example of that, if I could. Some of you ladies, I don't think you're doing it anymore. Jan, I think you were involved in it, and a few of you others in sewing on some Tuesday mornings. How about this for a life group? How about some ladies decide Pastor Barry, I like to have a life group. I like to do it on a Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and I would like to make it available to everybody in the community. And let's just get together and sow. Say, well, how are we going to get that word out? Let me tell you a story. I got a friend of mine lives over in a subdivision near me in Plainfield. He got involved in a small group, another church, completely different church. He said, this is the way it worked. He said, every single subdivision in my area has got Facebook pages. You all know that? Every subdivision in the whole wide world has their own Facebook page, informational page. He said, somebody posted out on our subdivision Facebook page, hey, any guys in my subdivision that want to get together on a Saturday morning and do a Bible study or do a book study, a Christian book study on this topic, this book, be at my house next Saturday. He said, so I thought, well, why not? I'll go. He said there was like 8 or 9 men showed up just off that. So what if we put out a life group? We created a life group, and I don't know that this is the direction God would take us, but we put together a life group, and we put it into a few of those subdivisions, just said, hey, we've got some ladies that want to sow. Come and sow with us. Some of you ladies were walking. I mean, I know you ladies all walk, but some of you are walking with exercise in mind. That could be a life group. I like to cycle. That could be a life group. Life groups could be built around biblical topics. They could be built around a young guy like Jer. Actually, you're not a good example. It could be built around, sorry, you'll see why in a minute. It could be built around a young couple like this that gets married and in a year from now or two has some children. Five? Okay, we'll go with five. But you see why you're closer than Jer right now, okay? So in a life group could be, you know what, they're two, so now we're 7 years down the road. They're two, and they hit the terrible twos, and I don't know what to do. And I know there's other people out there in the same situation. There's some really good teaching on Right Now Media about how to raise those terrible twos. Let's get together. Let's have a life group. Y'all see this? You see what I'm saying this morning? Y'all with me? Say, Pastor Barry, some of those aren't very spiritual. Well, here's the thing. I see three pieces that need to be a part of every life group, every single one. Everyone needs to have a Bible connect. Everyone needs to have a relational piece. And everyone needs to have a spiritual piece. You say, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. We have a group that forms that have ladies that want to walk together, and they meet on a Thursday at 9 o'clock, and they get together. Well, the emphasis there is relational and exercise. But that doesn't mean that as that group comes together and meets at Hummel Park to walk, before they go walk, somebody could take and open the Bible or have a 3 or 4 or 5 minute devotional. The Bible piece. The relational piece in that situation, the relational piece is really big. The relational piece is going to be, how many miles are you ladies going to walk? 18 miles, says the 21-year-old man on the front row. All right. Way to go, Jer. I like your ambition for them. Yeah. The relational part of it's big. And then at the end or at the beginning, you get together and you've got 8 or 9 or 10 ladies that walk in a group, and you've had a 5-minute devotion, and maybe it goes something like this. Hey, ladies, anything going on in your life this week we could pray about? Because here's the spiritual side of it. Anything we could pray about? You take 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 4 minutes, and you just simply, how many would like to have a few other ladies that would pray for you when you got stuff going on? You got all three things. You got the Bible, you got the spiritual, you got the relationship. Or we could have, Pat, let me pick on you because I love your teaching and you're a great teacher. We could have Pat decides, you know what, I want to have an 8-week life group and we're going to meet at my house because it'll drive Matt crazy. I don't really know that it would. I wish he was here to appreciate it. And we're going to have it there. And Pat's going to teach through the book of Habakkuk. I don't know. I just threw it out there. And in that instance, the Bible is going to be a big, huge portion of what goes on. The relationship's probably going to be a big portion, but yet there's also the prayer time. Let's take a few minutes and pray. Every life group may have a different emphasis, but every life group has all three. And out of that, folks, out of that, and I'm bringing this to a close, out of that, then we become a church different. We become a church that can grow and encourage one another relationally and with modeling and with accountability. we become that church that we can grow in small groups. That's how Jesus did it. He preached to the thousands and the hundreds, but he discipled the few. We become that church. We find open doors through walking and through common interest to pull people in our community into our church, into the kingdom of God, which is really our goal. I would love to do this. We've got a number of you that are here relatively new to our church. I would love to have a life group, find a time with my wife. I don't know if it would be on a Sunday afternoon or another day of the week, but I would love to have a life group that was something like this. If you're new to the church in the last 3 months, come to Pastor Barry's house. You can hang out there for 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. Ruth, you'll cook because Pastor Barry does toasted cheese okay and peanut butter and jelly okay, but other than that, so much. But come and spend some time and just let us get to know you and you get to know us. How many of you would like to do that? We'll barbecue. We'll have fun. We'll get to know one another. We'll talk about who we are as a church. We'll let you ask all those hard questions that you don't want to ask me on a Sunday morning. I would love to do that. I would love to have, I said 4 weeks. Brenda's about ready to have a heart attack because he's like, man, you're asking me to go 8 weeks and you're only going four? That isn't fair. Way to call me out, Brenda. She's over there doing the math. Now, wait a minute, 8 minus 4, that isn't fair. Maybe the other 4 weeks becomes something like this. Maybe God's actually grown the church so much that we've got so many new people that the first four we meet with a group and the second four we meet with a group, because the first four we want to keep it to about 10 or 12, and God's brought in 25, so maybe the second four we do another 10 or 12. Or maybe there comes an 8 week where I just love to identify some people and say, come and spend 8 weeks with us, and let's just talk about leadership. Let's just talk what I've been talking about. Let's just talk further about that. Life groups. Is being the church different? Is it different than we've done in the past? It is different than we've done in the past. Is there a lot of things that have to be put in place? There's a lot of things that have to be put in place. Is there risk with that? There's risk with that. Is there somebody some point along the way is going to stand up and say, Pastor Barry, you know what? God's told me that my life group's so awesome and so incredible, and I'm such a great speaker that I need to go start my own church. Maybe, probably, someday. I mean, that's just the risk you take, but I think the rewards are far, far, far more valuable than the risks. If it happens, it happens. Let's not let fear keep us from stepping out and doing what God's called us to do. It becomes an avenue that we can grow leaders. It becomes an avenue that we can grow disciples. It becomes an avenue that we can build relationships. It becomes an avenue that we can have accountability. It becomes an avenue that we can have on-ramps to the church from outside in the community. It becomes all of those things. Life groups, would love to start those in the spring. Breakout groups, would love to start those because they're pretty close to what we're doing now in September, actually. Didn't get a chance to show you the Right Now Media stuff. Maybe we can do that in a future week or sometime. The cool thing about Right Now Media is, and I'm going to end this, it's available for all of our classrooms. It's available in the Cove. It's available in all your homes. You can get it into your home. It's available anytime. We can create our own training. One of the things Dana's going to do with us is help us create video. Celebrate videos, promotional videos, teaching videos. She's going to become the video queen. And we can put that out on Right Now Media, so maybe somebody comes in and says, hey, we'd like you to understand our 16 fundamental basics. Instead of putting you through an 8-week class, we give you 8 videos that last about 10 minutes each, and there it is. Go watch them on your own free time. Let us know you did it. Do your as deep a study as you want to go. There's just a lot of avenues, a lot of opportunities, a lot of ways we can be the church different. To put all that into place I hope there's some clarity there about where we're going and why. We're stepping out to do a lot this fall and next spring. We're beginning an internship program. We're moving to our breakout groups on Wednesday, our life groups in the spring.
That's a lot. Because it's got to be done well. That's a lot.
And I share this morning. I want you to understand that Pastor Barry doesn't just come in and sit in his office and wait till Sunday till he gets up to preach. We're busy. There's a lot we're developing. In order to put things in place and to get things prepared and to train and to teach and to pull all the pieces and parts together, we're not going to have Sunday night services this fall. We're going to put that time aside and let us invest in preparing for these new steps. Looking around this room, for a lot of you, that doesn't matter. But for some of you, it does, because you were a part of Sunday nights. I believe taking that stretch of time and investing it in doing these things right will open the door for this church to take steps forward. I really do. And I'm asking you to pray for us. I'm asking you to embrace the concepts. I'm asking you to find and jump into relationships as they come around. And I'm asking you to be patient as we get into the spring and launch the life groups. And it may be that we have some people come to me and say, Pastor Barry, I'd like to do a life group at church on Sunday night. You know what my response to that is? Awesome. Do it. There's a group that wants to do that and would love to come together on a Sunday night and have a life group here. Praise God. Do it. But Pastor Barry, we might want to do Southern Gospel. Well, probably don't ask Jer. But awesome, do it. Or Pastor Barry, we want to do hymns. Praise God, do it. Right? It's not about putting us in a box, it's about opening up some opportunities. Why don't you all stand to your feet so I'll quit preaching, talking, sharing? Y'all still love me? Does this half still love me too? Our newest guy. It's good to have you with us this morning. Good to have you with us this morning. He said, yeah. And this preacher believes he's heard from God on this. A lot of months of prayer and a lot of seeking God about direction on this. So if you have any questions about anything I said this morning, would be more than glad to talk with you and would actually like you to come and talk to me if you have doubts or questions. Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for being an awesome God. Pray this morning, Lord, that you guide us and direct us, that you really do help us to use your resources and be good stewards well. Father, I pray this morning you take us into new places, take us on this journey together, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.